You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 263, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read Chapter 13, Jesus Before Annas, and Chapter 14, Jesus Led from Annas to Caiaphas. 13. It was toward midnight when Jesus was led through the brilliant lighted courtyard into the palace of Annas. He was conducted to a hall as large as a small church. At the upper end, opposite the entrance of a high gallery or platform under which people could come and go, sat Annas, surrounded by 28 counselors. A flight of steps, broken here and there by landings or resting places, led up to the front of his tribunal, or judgment seat, which was entered from behind, thus communicating with the inner part of the building. Jesus, still surrounded by a body of the soldiers by whom he had been arrested, was dragged forward several steps by the executioners that held the cords. The hall was crowded with soldiers, the rabble, the slandering Jews, the servants of Annas, and some of the witnesses whom Annas had gathered together, and who later on made their appearance at the house of Caiaphas. Annas could scarcely wait for the arrival of the poor Savior. He was beaming with mischievous joy. Cunning and mockery were in his glance. He was at this time the president of a certain tribunal, and he sat here with his committee authorized to examine into false doctrines and to hand over the accused to the high priest. Jesus stood before Annas, pale, exhausted, silent, his head bowed, his garments wet and spattered with mud, his hands fettered, his waist bound by ropes, the ends of which the archers held. Annas, that lean, old villain with scraggy beard, was full of irony and freezing Jewish pride. He put on a half-laughing appearance, as if he knew nothing at all of what had taken place, and as if he were greatly surprised to find Jesus in the person of the prisoner brought before him. His address to him, which, however, I cannot reproduce in his own words, was in some sense something like the following. Ha! Look there! Jesus of Nazareth, it is thou. Where now are thy disciples, thy crowds of followers? Where is thy kingdom? It appears that things have taken another turn with thee. Thy slanders have come to an end. People have had quite enough of thy blasphemy, thy calumny against priests, and thy Sabbath breaking. Who are thy disciples? Where are they? Now art thou silent. Speak, seditious man, speak, seducer. Didst thou not eat the paschal lamb in an unlawful place? Thou dost wish to introduce a new doctrine. Who has given thee authority to teach? Where hast thou studied? Speak, what is thy doctrine which throws everything into confusion? Speak, speak, what is thy doctrine? At these words, Jesus raised his weary head, looked at Annas, and replied, I have spoken openly before all the world where the Jews were gathered together. In secret, I have spoken nothing. Why questionest thou me? Ask those that have heard what I have spoken unto them. Behold, they know what I have said. The countenance of Annas during this reply of Jesus betrayed rage and scorn. A base menial standing near Jesus remarked this, and the villain struck the Lord with his open nailed hand. The blow fell upon the mouth and the cheek of the Lord, while the scoundrel uttered the words, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus, trembling under the violence of the blow, and jerked at the same time by the executioners, one pulling this way, another that, fell sideways on the steps, the blood flowing from his face. The hall resounded with jeers and laughter, mockery, muttering, and abusive words. With renewed ill usage, they dragged Jesus up. He said quietly, "If I have spoken evil, give testimony of the evil. But if well, why strikest thou me?" Annas, still more enraged by Jesus's calm demeanor, summoned the witnesses, because Jesus himself so willed it, to come forward and declare whatever they had heard him say. Thereupon the rabble set up a storm of cries and abuse. "He has said," they cried, "that he is a king, that God is his father, that the Pharisees are adulterers. He stirs up the people, he heals on the Sabbath day, and by the power of the devil. The inhabitants of Ophel have gone crazy over him, calling him their deliverer, their prophet. He allows himself to be called the Son of God. He speaks of himself as one sent by God. He cries woe to Jerusalem and alludes in his instructions to the destruction of the city. He observes not the fasts. He goes about with the crowd of followers. He eats with the unclean, with heathens, publicans, and sinners, and saunters around with adulteresses and women of bad character. Just now, outside the gate of Ophel, he said to a man who gave him a drink that he would give him the waters of eternal life, and that he should never thirst again. He seduces the people with words of double meaning. He squanders the money and property of others. He tells people all kinds of lies about his kingdom and such like things. These accusations were brought forward against the Lord without regard to order or propriety. The witnesses stepped up to him and made their charges derisively, gesticulating in his face, while the executioners jerked him first to one side, then to the other, saying, "Speak! Answer!" Annas and his counselors, laughing scornfully, insulted him during the pauses made by the witnesses, for instance. They would exclaim, "Now there, we hear the fine doctrine. What hast thou to answer?" That also would be public teaching. The whole country is full of it. Canst thou produce nothing here? Why dost thou not issue some command, O king? Thou Son of God, show now thy mission. These expressions on the part of the judges were followed by pulling, pushing, and mocking on the executioners and bystanders, who would all have been glad to imitate the insolent fellow that struck Jesus in the face. Jesus staggered from side to side. Without freezing irony, Annas again addressed him. "Who art thou? What kind of king art thou? What kind of envoy art thou? I think thou art only an obscure carpenter's son. Or art thou Elias, who is taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot? They say that he is still living. Thou too canst render thyself invisible, for thou hast often disappeared. Or perhaps thou art Malachias. Thou hast always vaunted himself upon this prophet, and thou didst love to apply his words to thyself. It is also reported of him that he had no father, that he was an angel, and that he is not yet dead. What a fine opportunity for an impostor to give himself out for him. Say, what kind of king art thou? Thou art greater than Solomon. That too is one of thy speeches. Come on, I shall not longer withhold from thee the title of thy kingdom." Annas now called for writing materials. Taking a strip of parchment about 3/4 of an ell long and 3 fingers in breadth, he laid it upon a table before him and with a reed pen wrote a list of words in large letters, each of which contained some accusation against the Lord. Then he rolled the parchment and struck it into a little hollow gourd, which he himself with a stopper. This he next fastened to a reed, and sending the mock scepter to Jesus, scornfully addressed him in such words as the following: "Here, take the scepter of thy kingdom. In it are enclosed all thy titles, thy rights, and thy honors. Carry them hence to the high priest, that he may recognize thy mission and thy kingdom, and treat thee accordingly." Then turning to the soldiers, he said, "Bind his hands and conduct this king to the high priest." Sometime previously, they loosened Jesus' hands. They now bound them again crosswise on his breast, after they had fastened in them the accusations of Annas against him. And thus, amid shouts of laughter, mocking cries, and all kinds of ill usage, Jesus was dragged from the tribunal of Annas to that of Caiaphas. 14. Jesus led from Annas to Caiaphas. When Jesus was being led to Annas, he had passed the house of Caiaphas. He was now conducted back to it by a road that ran diagonally between the two. They were scarcely 300 paces apart. The road, which ran between high walls and rows of small houses belonging to the judgment hall of Caiaphas, was lighted up by torches and lanterns and filled with clamoring, boisterous Jews. It was with difficulty that the soldiers could keep back the crowd. Those that had outraged Jesus before Annas continued their jibes and jests and ill-treatment before the crowd, abusing and ill-treating him the whole way. I saw armed men of all kinds belonging to the tribunal driving away little parties of wailing people who were compassionating Jesus, while to some that had distinguished themselves by reviling and accusing him, they gave money and admitted them with their companions into the court of Caiaphas. To reach the judgment hall of Caiaphas, one had to pass through a gateway into a spacious exterior court, that through a second gateway into another which, with its walls, surrounded the whole house. This we shall call the inner court, a kind of open vestibule surrounded on 3 sides by a covered colonnade, formed the front of the house, which was more than twice as long as it was broad, and before which was a level open square. This vestibule or forecourt was called the atrium, in which entrances led from the 3 sides, the principal one being from the rear, that is, from the house itself. Entering from this side, one proceeded to the left under the open sky, to a pit lined with masonry. Within, fire was kept burning. Then turning to the right, he would come upon a covered space, back of a row of columns higher than any yet described. This formed the 4th side of the atrium, and was about half its size. Hereupon, a semicircular platform, up to which led several steps, were the seats for the members of the council. That of the high priest was elevated, and in the center, the prisoners surrounded by the guard stood for trial in the middle of the semicircle. Upon either side and behind him, down into the atrium, were places for the witnesses and accusers. 3 doors at the back of the judges' seats led into a large circular hall, around whose wall seats were long-ranged. This room was used for secret consultations. On leaving the judges' seats and coming out into this hall, one found doors right and left. They open upon flights of several steps, leading down into the inner court, which here, following the shape of the house, ran off into a circular form. On leaving the hall by the door on the right and turning to the left in the court, one found himself at the entrance of a dark subterranean vault containing prison cells. They lay under the rear halls, which, like open tribunal, were higher than the atrium, and consequently afforded space for underground vaults. There were many prisons in this round part of the court. In one of them, after Pentecost, I saw John and Peter sitting a whole night. This was when they were imprisoned after Peter had cured the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. In and around the building were numberless lamps and torches. All was as bright as day. In the center of the atrium, beside, shone the great pit of fire, was like a furnace sunk in the earth, but open on top. The fuel was, I think, peat, and it was thrown in from above. Rising from the sides to above the heights of a man were pipes into the shapes of horns. For carrying off the smoke in the center, however, one could see the fire. Soldiers, servants, the rabble, most of them were bribed witnesses, were crowding around the fire. There were some females among them, girls of doubtful fame, who sold to the soldiers a reddish beverage by the glass and on the receipt of a trifling sum, baked cakes for them. The scene of disorder and merriment reminded me of carnival time. Most of those that had been summoned were already assembled around the high priest, Caiaphas, on the semicircular platform, while here and there others were coming in. The accusers and false witnesses almost filled the atrium. Others were trying to force their way in, and it was only with difficulty that they were kept back. Shortly before the arrival of the procession with Jesus, Peter and John, still enveloped in the messenger mantles, entered the outer court of the house. Through the influence of one of the servants known to him, John was fortunate enough to make his way through the gate of the inner court, which, however, on account of the great crowd, was at once closed behind him. When Peter, who had been kept back a little by the crowd, reached the closed gate, the maidservant in charge would not let him pass. John interposed, but Peter would not have got in had not Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who just then sought admittance, said a good word for him. Once inside, they laid off the mantles, which they gave back to the servants, and then took their place to the right, among the crowd in the atrium, where they could see the judges' seats. Caiaphas was already seated in the elevated tribunal in the center of the raised semicircular platform, and around him were sitting about 70 members of the Sanhedrin. Public officers, the scribes, and the ancients were sitting or standing on either side, and around them ranged many of the witnesses and rabble. Guards were stationed below the platform, under the entrance colonnade, through the atrium, as far as the door by which the procession was expected. This door was not the one directly opposite the tribunal, but that to the left of the atrium. Caiaphas was a man of great gravity, his countenance florid and fierce. He wore a long, dull red mantle ornamented with golden flowers and tassels. It was fastened on the shoulders, the breast, and down the front, with shining buckles of various form. On his head was a cap, the top of which resembled a low episcopal mitre. The pieces, front and back, were bent so as to meet on top, thus leaving openings at the side, from which hung ribbons. From either side of the head, lappets fell upon the shoulders. Caiaphas and his counselors were already a long time assembled. Many of them had even remained since the departure of Judas and his gang. The rage and impatience of Caiaphas had reached such as a pitch that magnificently attired as he was, he descended from his lofty tribunal and went into the outer court, asking angrily whether Jesus would soon come out. At last, the procession was seen approaching, and Caiaphas returned to his seat. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, today in our reading, we heard a little bit about Jesus before Annas, and then Annas sends him off to go before Caiaphas. So we get some of these proceedings that ultimately will begin the stations of the cross when Jesus is sent to Pilate and Jesus is condemned to death. Both Annas and Caiaphas, they're leading us to that moment. They have their own condemnations of Jesus and such. And so they're building their case, if you will. Now, you know, one of the things we heard in our reading today was, you know, the room was filled with accusers and false witnesses, you know, so, you know, they might be building a case, but the case against Jesus is really kind of a bogus case, but yet it's streamlined. It's going to happen and take place. And so we are beginning to see how this all is unfolding previously in our readings with Judas, but now with these proceedings of judgment against Jesus. We heard in the reading of Annas just kind of this great summary of the Gospels, if you will. You know, it says that he is a king, that God is his father, that the Pharisees are adulterers. He heals on the Sabbath day. He has power over the devil. And it goes on. He observes not the fast. He goes about with a crowd. He eats with the unclean and sinners and saunters around with adulteresses and women of bad character. And so these are all things that when you take it out and you don't have the full story, okay, you could build your case. But when you only have a half truth, now bring in the full truth, Jesus extends mercy and forgiveness and calls people to conversion. But no, they don't want to hear anything like that. No, not at all. What's always interesting about Anne Catherine Emmerich too is that sometimes we get visions related within the visions, or she mentions a future vision, if you will. So in the court of Caiaphas, all of this deals with Jesus, but then she says, there were many prisons in this round part of the court, and one of them after Pentecost, I saw John and Peter sitting a whole night. This was when they were imprisoned after Peter had cured the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. Now, she's not describing the vision there, but she interjects it, relates it to the fact that we're talking about prisons here and such. And so it's situating future visions within the current vision context as well. So just kind of an interesting aside about the nature of these revelations of Anne Catherine Emmerich. So what we got today in that reading about Caiaphas was just Jesus's arrival to where Caiaphas is. In our next reading, we will be reading about Jesus before Caiaphas. So we'll actually hear about the proceeding. Today we, you know, at the very end, it says, at last the procession was seen approaching and Caiaphas returned to his seat. And so the procession of Jesus, his arrival there, you know, Caiaphas returning to his seat, it's a seat of judgment, but, you know, we almost could see a little bit like the seat of he's going to sit there and watch this unfold and take it all in. And then he's going to speak and render a judgment. So yes, a seat of judgment, but also a seat of observation. And that's what we'll get in our next reading. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolores Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend. Encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you. And Mary, pray for you.